Okay. All right. We're continuing in John chapter 3, and the last time we talked about, so this man by the name of Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he's a religious leader, and something happens. He comes to Jesus by night. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And while you do that, I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. But turn to John chapter 3. Nicodemus is, like I said, he's a religious leader, but he's coming to Jesus. And we're going to find throughout the book of John is that there's all these personal meetings with Jesus and a person or Jesus with a few group of people. We'll see the woman in the well. We'll see about the man with at the pool. There's all these personal engagements, the blind man in John chapter 9. And it's amazing because if you think about this, the Savior and Creator that died on the cross to save all of mankind, and he saved to pay for the sins of billions and billions of people, yet is so personal. Let's put it this way. He framed the heavens and the earth with his voice, but yet he is such a personal God that he spends the time to talk to one person and really wants to get to know them. And he does that today. And that's the God we serve. That's the God that we trust in because he's so great, so mighty, so almighty, and yet he's so personal. He's so intimate. And that is just incredible. In John chapter 3, when it talks about, it says, right here, it says this. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, okay? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. He's referring to the marriage in Cana at this point, except God be with him. And we talked about how Nicodemus is partially right. Yeah, God is with Jesus. He is. He goes, and he called him a rabbi. Yes, he is a master of the scriptures. But he missed one key important point is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. And he missed that point. Verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, after Nicodemus says this statement, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Last time we talked about that, I said, how can you see a kingdom of God? We went through a couple verses, and you'll have to, if you weren't here, you'll have to check that out. But we talked about this. Great verse for this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, talking about how we see the temporal things, the temporal things that we touch, they fade away. They don't last. It's the bread that goes stale. But the eternal things are things which are not seen. Hebrews 11 says it's evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And we came to the conclusion that you need faith to see the kingdom of God. Or else you cannot see the kingdom of God. In this engagement that we're about to get into, Nicodemus, just like the Jews, and we'll look at different verses, he's always looking at the physical. He can't get what Jesus is saying, and yet he's a ruler of the Jews, and he knows the scriptures. He knows them up here, but we're going to come to the conclusion at the very end. You can know this Bible inside and out. I can preach up here and quote verses, tell you where they are, but unless I believe them, they're of none effect. We have to believe the word of God. In Colossians, there's an interesting verse here. It says this. Starting in verse 12, it says this. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. Meet means because of Jesus Christ, we were now qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. None of our own merit. We can't work our way to heaven. We know that. But because God gave us Jesus Christ to die on that cross, we were made meet. That's a King James Bible verse, and it means to be qualified, okay? So we're made meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, okay? Keep that in mind. Who hath, Jesus Christ, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it continues to go on. I bring that up because of this. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus Christ in darkness. There's a picture there. He's not saved. He's not born again. He's coming to Jesus in darkness. We all, at one point, if you're saved today, at one point you can recall when you were in darkness. Why? Because the moment you were translated into his dear kingdom, you were translated out of darkness into light. Sin, the power of sin, had none effect on you anymore. Meaning this, he paid for your sin. Okay, that Lord, I repent of my sins. I repent. I'm trusting you as my Savior. I'm turning to you to save me, to save my soul. Do we still have sins today? Yes, we do. That's the after effects of being born into sin. But he's cured the disease. We're just dealing with the effects of the disease. So Nicodemus is in darkness, and he's coming to Jesus because two reasons. He's a ruler of Israel. If anybody went to, at this point, people are looking at Jesus like he's kind of off, right? And God forbid, if I'm a ruler and I have my fellow cohorts, my fellow Pharisees around me, I can't be seen with this man. So he's coming, but also he's trying to come to the light. See, now something's happening in his heart, and we're seeing this heart change. He's coming to Jesus, and he's seeking the light. And then we're going to start in verse 4. So in John chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says this. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So like I said, Nicodemus is thinking physically, okay? So he's saying, so Jesus says, he says clearly to him, he says, except a man be born again. He's stuck on that word born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is replying. We're having a conversation here, okay? Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Look, I'm a man. I'm a grown man. How can I be born again when I'm old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What Nicodemus is saying is, okay, Jesus, I'm old, I'm grown. How can I be born again? I would have to go back into my mother's womb and then be born again. But what's the problem there? Is that he's thinking physically. He's thinking being physically born again. And this is why when this Bible is written, it's not just written for Nicodemus at the time, although that's what's happening. It's written to all mankind. This is a key foundational thing. Ye must be born again. And that term is so important when you go out and tell people about Jesus and they look at you like you have three heads saying you're born again. This is the same idea. I'm a born-again Christian. Here's what Jesus did for me. He died on a cross for you. He paid for your sins. And none of them make sense. Why? Because they're still on this level of, I need to work my way to God. I need to do this, and I need to pay this, and check this box off, and not do this, and do that. And it's all these do's and don'ts, and all this stuff that's based on you trying to do it and measure up. When Jesus says, you must be born again, it's a must. If you do a word search in the Bible, the word must, there's many things that Jesus says he must do, but one of the most important things is he says, in order to be saved, you must be born again. All right, let's look at some verses here. So we're going to go through this idea of being born again, okay? We're going to go through this, we're going to run some verses here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:3. 2 Corinthians 3:3, keep your place in John. 2 Corinthians 3:3. We're going to get some Bible on it. Yeah. So it says this. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly, that's displayed, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, referring to a lot of the things of the law, but with the Spirit, there's a capital S there, why? That's the Holy Spirit. But with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. Remember the law? Moses' tables of stone. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. There's this idea here, and we're not going to get into it, but the law could not suffice the payment for sin. It can never do it. The only person that sufficed the law and then paid for sin was Jesus Christ. He not only fulfilled the law because he needed to, because the law could never be fulfilled by any one of us. We're not perfect and sinless, but Jesus Christ was. But see, now what has happened is, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Why do I bring this up? This man is coming to Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He studies these tables of stone. You understand? He's got the first five books. He's got the prophets. He's got the whole, what we call the Old Testament. But you know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have the Spirit of the living God indwelled in him. He doesn't have the fleshly tables in his heart. We do, right? If you're saved today, you need those fleshly tables of the heart. What is that? That's Ezekiel 36:26. Go there. Ezekiel 36:26. Talking about the birth of a new spirit. The birth of a new spirit. Notice here also, why is Nicodemus not off the hook? Why are people today that are, let's put it this way. Why is he not off the hook? First of all, he's a ruler of Israel. He knows the Old Testament because that's all he has is the scriptures. So he has the verse that we're about to read. So there's actually, he's without excuse. And Jesus will allude to that later on. Ezekiel 36:26 says this. A new heart also, now this is talking to, the context here is talking to the nation of Israel, but it goes on further. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. Lowercase s though. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Talking to the Jews in context, okay, let's not get rid of the context, but both Jew and Gentile is given a new spirit when they trust Jesus Christ. Our man's spirit is by default, we are born separated from God spiritually. We're born physically, and this is what Jesus is alluding to Nicodemus, and we'll get to that. Okay, turn to, go back to John 3, but on your way back to John 3, go back to John chapter 1. Having this idea of this new birth, this is foundational in Christian teaching, meaning what? If you're attending a Bible-believing Christian church, if you are a born-again Christian, or if you're looking to be saved, and I pray if anybody's not saved today, you are looking to get saved because there's no better day than now, today. It talks about this new birth. That's the breaking point. That's the foundation of the Christian is you need to be saved. You must be born again. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 talks about our origin, the starting point once we're saved. Verse 12, John 1, but as many as received him, notice you have to receive Jesus Christ. You don't have to work to get his merit. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that, here it is, believe on his name. Receive, believe. Always keep that in mind. Receive and believe, not work. Verse 13, which were born, now remember we talked about the fleshly heart? Okay, which were born, you must be born again, keep that in mind. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When you are born again, you are born of God. John 4:24 says this. How do I know it's spiritual? Because John 4:24 says this. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, here's a must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice there's a must there. You must be born again. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're worshiping Jesus Christ no matter how you do it, right? Because he is the word. He is truth. And he says, you have to worship me with spirit. You can't worship me with flesh. What's worshiping Jesus in flesh? Doing things of your own merit to please God. You're not doing anything. If you don't trust him as your savior, all those things you're doing, And I know we have family members that try that. It's all for naught. It's all for naught. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm just going to read it because we should know this verse. But when you're born again, it makes us a new creature. Pastor John read it. Therefore, if any man, notice the words here in Colossians, in Ephesians, and in the epistles of Paul, you're always going to see the phrase, in Christ. We need to be in Christ. When you're born again, you are in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, by the way, you're not going to be right now. If you're saved, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You got a new birth if you do it. We should be walking around. We should be happy. We should be joyful that we have a new birth. Does life stink sometimes? Absolutely. I would be lying to you if I said that this world is so corrupt. It's so. But you know what? You have this. If you're saved today, and I say that, you have the Spirit of the living God indwelled in you. Let him guide you. Let him guide you. Okay, turn to, keep your place in John. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm going to say this. Regeneration, that is renewing. It's generation, but remake, redo. You're regenerating, you're recreating new life, new. Regeneration is necessary. Necessary. It's a must for salvation, for salvation. Titus, Corinthians, all those are books. Now, they're written in context and addressed to a saved body of believers, people that have already trusted in Jesus Christ. However, it's still preaching the gospel in between. Because without understanding the foundation, without reading the Bible, you need to come to the conclusion and believe and receive Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. Titus 3:3 says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, okay? Raise your hand if you've come out of religion, right? I mean, a lot of us have been deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God's salvation appeared toward man. Isn't that amazing? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I love how the Bible is so plain and simple, but yet it's so complex. Not by the works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not by anything we have done, but according to his mercy, who's that? Jesus Christ. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what's happening here? Let me finish. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How is this all accomplished? How is the renewing of the Holy Ghost accomplished? It's by trusting and believing, and it's the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost, but it's all because of which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God is working in three persons, okay? A lot of people say you believe in three gods because you believe in the Father. The Son. That's not true. We believe in one God, the only true and living God. How does this work? I just believe it. It's hard to comprehend, but think of it this way. I'm Frank, and you are your name. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but we call them God, but there's also Jesus Christ. So how is it one God in three persons? Well, you see me, but I have a soul. Frank has a soul. It's who I am. It's who I am. Then I have a spirit. That's my attitude. I have all that. And then I have a body, which is my flesh, that's making up of that. Has that changed me being Frank? Am I still Frank? So the idea here is God is three persons, right? He's three persons, but he's God. When I look at Jesus Christ, he's God. When I look at the Holy Spirit, which is indwelled in you, that's God. And then when I pray to the Father, that's God. So here's the thing. Everybody's working in accordance. God is working in accordance with the power and the authority of his persons. Look at that. Not by the works of righteousness, but according to the mercy, it's the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So now, as a saved body of believer, although our flesh says otherwise, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you literally have God indwelled in you. And that's a blessing. Okay, by the word of God. How are we born again? By the word of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, pretty much, is about by the word of God, but I'm just going to read verse 23. It says, 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. We were born from a corruptible seed. That's through Adam. That's Romans chapter 5. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, meaning seed. Well, who's the incorruptible seed? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it says, we're born again, not of flesh, not of the corruptible seed in Adam, because we're all born in Adam, we all die, but of incorruptible. We need to be born of God. And by the, see, it's a list. By the word of God, okay, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God itself allows for one to be born again. How is that? Because Jesus is the word of God, but also his words are living because they're the words of the living God. They're living words. Pastor John just alluded to it a few minutes ago. And then finally, I'll read this. Being born again is obtained by faith. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever, that's anybody, doesn't matter what your race is, male or female, doesn't matter where you live, rich or poor, whosoever believeth that Jesus, his name is Jesus, is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we're looking at that. That's just examples of being born again. And 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Being born again. I'm going to ask a question. When Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can a man be born when he is old? So Nicodemus thinks that the Lord is referring to be born a second time physically. We know that. Nicodemus, like many of the Jews at this time, were thinking physically, not spiritually, when Jesus was referring to these spiritual things. This is a theme in the book of John. Verse 5, Jesus answered. Now he's answering Nicodemus's question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. So he's just responded twice with, listen up, this is really important. Except a man be born, now here's what he says. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he adds water in there. What is he talking about? So here's what Jesus is doing. Nicodemus, Jesus says a statement. And he says right there, he says in verse 3, he says, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. So now Jesus is going to preach to him, but he's going to answer his immediate question of what Nicodemus asked about being born physically in the mother's womb again. When Jesus says, except a man be born of water, he's talking about the physical birth. What he's saying is, except a man be born physically and of the Spirit, meaning being born of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You still need to be born physically, right? In order to be a child of God, you still need to be born physically. But what he's saying is you can be born physically over and over and over. Doesn't that sound like reincarnation like other religions teach? You could be born physically over and over and over again, but you will never be born of God. Why? Because you need to be born out of God. You need to be receiving spiritual things. You need to worship God in spirit and truth. You need to be born again spiritually. So he's making this allusion. When they say being born by water, he's talking about the womb, being in the womb. The baby is in the womb and the water and all that coming out, being born of water and the Spirit. He says, unless you're born physically and then you get born again spiritually, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 6. Why is the new birth necessary? Why is it necessary? Why is this the way Jesus had things to be done, right? That which is born, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And notice the spirits in there. The first one is the Holy Spirit because it's a capital S. And the second one is a lowercase s, and that's our man spirit. What is this telling us about the necessity of the new birth? Like I said, no matter how many times you were born physically, over and over again, the birth of the flesh is from the water. He's showing Nicodemus his state. He's saying, Nicodemus, you're not getting what I'm saying. If you're born of flesh, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But you also need to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. The only way to be a child of God is through a second birth spiritually. And then he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. Don't act like this is the first time you're hearing this. You're a ruler of the Jews. You should know this. I'm going to just read a point here. It's necessary to understand who you are in God because it shows us a mirror reflection to Nicodemus, to the person reading this in present day. Being still only born once of flesh. Nicodemus is trying to understand that the concept that Jesus is talking about, but here's the important part. But unless he believes by faith in Jesus of who he is and comes to the acknowledgement of that, he needs to understand what the Holy Ghost is and being born out of it, he will not see the kingdom of God. He needs to believe this. But what is he doing? This is what Nicodemus is doing. In John 1:5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's Jesus. And the light shineth in darkness. Jesus is the light. Nicodemus is in the darkness. Here's what's happening. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. For a second, I'm just going to be careful when I say this. I'm Jesus, and Nicodemus is sitting in front of me, okay? And he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. But here's the problem. Nicodemus is in the darkness. John 1:5 says he's trying to comprehend it and he's not getting it. He goes, how does this happen? I got to be born. I got to go back into my mom's belly and then I got to come out again. This doesn't make sense. But really, he's not believing. That's how you get saved. It's not by knowing things. It's by believing in him. This book is spiritual. But see, people constantly say, I know this. They sit in church and say, I've heard this a million times. Really? But have you received it? Is it effectual in your heart? What's the fruits in your life? See, the whole idea is why get up here and preach every Sunday the Bible? Because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, yeah, we're talking to saved people here, but is your life changing because of it? That's the whole idea here, folks. It's the whole idea. It's not just to learn some more Bible. It's let this Bible work in you. See, Jesus, you need to let Jesus work in you. You need to be a Christian. Live for him who died for me. That's the Christian walk. Otherwise, it's not effectual in our hearts. It's of none effect. I need to live for Jesus. And in order to live for Jesus, I need to believe in these living words. The man said with the nobleman's son, help my unbelief. Verse 8. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's saying, look, you look outside right now and you see a tree. Has anybody actually ever seen the wind? The wind. I'm not talking about, have you ever seen the wind? No. But you've seen the evidence of the wind. Why? Because you've seen the trees blow back and forth, right? Your hair will start flopping over, right? You sit in front of a fan. You can't really see the error. You can only see the evidence of it. He's making a point. Why does Jesus do this? See, this book is written for children, meaning old or young. We're children. We need to learn by pictures and things. He says, you can see the effect of the wind, but you can't see the wind. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you won't be able to see the new birth itself. When I got saved, I can't see it. I didn't see anything come into my body, right? That's why me looking out at you, I don't know. You don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if you're saved. I can't see it unless, he goes on, you getting saved by the regenerating from the Holy Spirit the moment you trust Christ. That happens when you get saved. It's a spiritual circumcision. When that happens, no one physically sees that, even the person that it happened to. However, if it truly happens, you begin to see the effect or evidence. You start seeing the trees blow. produced by faith unto works. What has the world got it backwards? I need to work, and then I'm saved. No. The evidence of a Christian is after you saved, you do the work. How? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We've heard this verse. But we never really focus the afterwards. It's the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. You've trusted Jesus Christ in faith. If I'm a Christian and I'm not growing after 20, 30, 40 years, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening in my faith? What's happening in my growth? Did Jesus save you? Yeah, most likely he did. Okay, but they're starting to question here. You need to grow in your faith. Why? For two reasons. One, because it's a relationship and you should love God. We should love God. He saved us. Amen. He saved us from torment. Number two, what? I have to say this without being offensive because it's going to sound offensive, but why? Let's just go on. I'll explain it after. Verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, okay? So if I'm doing things in my own merit, I can't please God. I can pass out 1,000 tracts to 1,000 people, but if I'm not doing it in faith, saying, Lord, I'm just doing this because I just want to see people saved. If I'm doing it with the wrong intent, God's going to, at the judgment seat, he's going to say, that's worthless. Boom. Hay and stubble. Everything we do, we have to do it to the glory of God. We think that we're serving God and doing things, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So don't come to church if you're just coming to church. You understand? Don't fill a seat. Come to church because you love God for what he did. I'm going to tell you something, you young kids here. I used to come to church because I wanted to please my parents. I'm going to be honest with you. I used to come in and say, Dad and Mom are going to be so happy. But you know what? I was sitting in that pew. Actually, right where Mom's sitting, I would sit in that pew, and my heart was so far from God. God's not pleased with that. But the moment I said, you know what? I've reached my wit's end in life. I have nowhere to turn. You know what? God was faithful and he was there waiting for me. Just like the prodigal son in Luke 15. And I went back to him. And when I come to church, I don't care if there's 2 people in church or if there's 200 people in church. Come here to serve the living God. And he loves me. And he loves you too. Come. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Nicodemus entirely missed this, along with the rest of the rulers in Israel, in Jerusalem. So here's the thing. So he says, I need to see the evidence. I need to see that evidence. Romans 11:33 says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, you can't search them, they're infinite, are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is incredible. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, now here's the wrong answer or the wrong question to what Jesus just said, okay? Jesus said, unless you be born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now here's the thing, whether Nicodemus understands it mentally or not, that's how some of us got saved, right? We just said, I still say it today, God, I don't know how you do anything. Really, I don't, but I just believe it. Right? That's faith. Now watch. Nicodemus answered unto him. Now imagine the exasperation. He's frustrated, okay? How can these things be? How can these things be? I don't understand this. It's ignorance. It's lack of faith. He's still thinking in physical terms. But that's not what getting born again is. John 6:51, watch this. He says this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. That's what that means. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, questioning, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Are we supposed to eat the flesh of Jesus? That's not what he's saying. Jesus said unto him, now watch how he responds to this question with the question that Nicodemus said in verse 9. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus is responding to the questions of man with the same thing over and over. Verily, verily, I say unto you, it's almost verbatim except the second part of the verse, except ye, Except ye, meaning you need to do this or else. Except ye eat the flesh of this the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. There are other sects of religion and different things that take that literally. But they're what are they doing? They're looking at that with carnal eyes, with fleshly eyes, with the flesh and not spirit. Because if you actually read that chapter going on, he says, the words that I am saying to you are spirit. Jesus clarifies all of that. So what's Nicodemus and the people in John chapter 6, what's their problem? There's no faith. They don't believe. What is Nicodemus, what is the proper question when one lives by light and faith when Jesus says you must be born again? He should have said this. Instead of how can these things be, he should have said how. He goes, what must I, Nicodemus, do? What must I do to be saved? That's the heart. That's the eunuch that says, what am I going to do to be baptized? Just show me, Lord, and I'll do it. That's our heart. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do? How do you want to be pleased today? What can I do? I got to go to work. My family's sick. I have all these things. But Lord, I know that you're ultimately in control. But what do you want from me today? What do you want me to do? Lord, I'm not saved. I'm sitting in church right now and I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not saying anybody here. I'm just saying, anybody listening, I'm not sure I've accepted and received you as my Lord and Savior. What must I do? How else will they hear without a preacher? The gospel will be given to you. Trust me, God's going to make it known. He's going to get his gospel out to you. He's going to send that light. He's going to send that light. I got saved by my uncle who was a deacon at the time in the church. I was about to take Lord's Supper as an unsaved person. And he said, don't do that. He goes, are you sure you're saved? Do you know what? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he preached the gospel to me. I didn't take Lord's Supper that day because I knew I wasn't saved. I called upon the Lord as a young kid in the hospital, but truly, the more I look at it, the more I reflect in the Bible, I might have just called the Lord out of just, Lord, save me from having this treatment done. But I haven't said, Lord, save my soul. That's salvation. That's what Nicodemus needs to be happening in his heart. But he didn't. And when we get to verse 10, the Lord's going to put the heat on him, and he's going to start rebuking the heck out of him because he's accountable, just like the pastor's accountable when he stands up here, or anybody that stands up at the pulpit, you're accountable. I'm going to stand before God with a greater accountability than you if you stand at this pulpit. So is Pastor John. We take this seriously. And the idea is when we read Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation chapter 2, you know what the Lord does to churches that die? He departs. The candlestick departs. What is the candlestick? It's the spirit of the church. The spirit of the Lord departed. We do not want that in a church. But it happens. In fact, you'll see churches closing down left and right. It's a warning. God's warning the church. In those passages in Revelation, it's serious. But praise God, he's merciful, he's loving, and I want to end on an encouraging note. When we feel, and I know I'm taking up just one more minute, when we feel like nobody understands us, we're alone, I come here and I hear preaching, but I just feel like it's condemning. I pray that you don't feel condemned. I feel you pray encouraged is why this. Jesus Christ did, he showed his love to you. He showed his love to you and me. He already did it. And you know what? He's continuing to show that love. And how is he doing that? He already died to save us from a sinner's hell. He did all the work for us so we didn't have to go there. He also did it because he loves us so much that he had to experience stuff that we will never experience at all. Do we experience trials in here? It's nothing to compare to Jesus. Is there murder here? Yeah, it's nothing. He took on all the murderers. He took on all the thieves. He took on all the scorners. Why? Because he took it on spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He was separated from the Father. For a holy person that is sinless to be separated from God Almighty sitting at the throne, that is the biggest. He was heartbroken. He said, why did you forsake me? David said it in Psalm 22, foreshadowing him on the cross. He's forsaken. It doesn't feel good to be forsaken when nobody cares a lick about you. Right? It's not a good feeling. Some of you don't know what that feeling's like. I mean, I've never felt that way. I've never felt forsaken, but Jesus Christ did. He felt alone. but he still died on the cross. He was obedient unto death. He did that for you. I think sometimes we think it happened 2,000 plus years ago. It's just, we're in 2023. And no, this word is living still today. And he is still, his death on the cross is still saving people's lives eternally. Are we all going to face death someday? Yes, we are. I'm telling you today, if you are not saved, or if you're just walking away from the Lord, if you're just giving up and you're like, this is not worth it, I'm telling you, James 1:14 says, life is but a vapor. You can be gone the moment you leave here. You want to make sure you're in good standing with God. Not to live in fear, to live victorious, so that when you say, you know what, Lord, Jim Lennon told me himself, he says this, he says, I was ready to go. I'm ready to go. But are we ready to say that? Are we still clinging to this world? Nicodemus is still clinging to religion and all his other things. But are we ready to see the Lord? Are we ready to see him and be with him? Because he says the reward is with him in Revelation. So these are some things to ponder. And next time we're going to see Jesus' rebuke, because ultimately he's been, what is happening is Nicodemus, like the modern day Pharisees today, churches that don't believe in the gospel, that are teaching false doctrine, they are literally preaching people to hell. And they're dying in their sin, deceived. And it's a very important thing. All right, we'll close in prayer.